I'm always struggling with being late. Maybe some of you struggle with being late. In fact, I know some of you struggle with being late because there's a famous shirt or t-shirt, sweatshirt with this question on it. And it says, does running late count as cardio? Because if it does, I would be in very good shape. And some of you would be in very good shape as well. I remember a number of years ago, I was running late, but all was not lost. All hope was not lost. I figured if I, pushed the speed limit a little bit and everything went right from my end of town to the church, I could make it to the meeting with seconds to spare. And so I jumped in my 5-speed manual transmission car and off I went, and I was going, and things were going really, really well until that guy pulled in front of me. You know that guy, right? That guy. That really, in my case, it was actually a guy. It was a senior citizen guy who was not in a particular hurry at all, and he was driving dreadfully slow. I mean, it was so slow, it wasn't half the speed of the speed limit. It was like half the speed of me walking. It was just dreadfully slow. And then on top of that, he would stop at every stop sign for 3, 4, or 5 seconds and just wait. And in fact, if someone came up after we'd been waiting for 3, 4, or 5 seconds, he would wait for them to go first. And what made it even worse, we stopped at an intersection that there was no stop sign. He got confused and stopped anyways for 3, 4, or 5 seconds. And I was just like, oh, come on. And I was so tempted in that moment to just pull out and just pass him, even though it was in town. But the problem is, Three Hills is a small town. And I'm a pastor. And a lot of people know my vehicle. And on top of that, I'm pretty sure the guy goes to our church. So it's a big problem. Al Mertis, was that you? Anyways, just kidding. I don't think it was Al. So I did what about the only thing I could do. I sat back and enjoyed the journey. Late again. Have you ever found that the moments in your life or the times in your life when you're like wanting to go somewhere or get something done or have something, the times you want to go the fastest, it's like the slowest person is put right in front of you. The times in your life when you're like, I've got this vision, I've got this picture, this dream for the future. And then all the, Debbie Downers come out and the dream killers come out. They just kind of stop what you had hoped to accomplish. Or, maybe at the grocery store and you're in a rush and you're in the biggest hurry and you're kind of just, which lane should I go in? And it always seems to be the slowest one, or at Costco gas, right? It's like, oh man, which one's gonna be the fastest? And then you like get and you're like, honey, this is gonna be the fastest one. And then like 7 vehicles in the other lane go by and you're like, oh, come on. This one only has one, gas thing working. So I'm, really, really slow. Have you ever noticed, that the times you wanna move are the times often it goes the slowest? It reminds me of something many of us live our lives by, and that's this. Don't get in the way of progress, right? And when I have an idea or some progress in mind, don't anyone or anything get in the way. Maybe if you're a young person and you're kind of wanting to build up a career, don't let anyone or anything get in the way of you building the dream job, the dream career, the dream future that you so desperately want. But then, the problem is the old guy that's in the company, he just won't retire. And the position that you want that's his, you just can't have. But don't get in the way of progress, especially my progress. There's a saying that I've come across, and you've probably heard this before as well, which says, champions find a way. And I've heard it this way too. Champions just make a way, right? Sometimes if you want to be a champ, sometimes you just have to make a way and don't let anyone or anything get in the way of your progress. And sometimes that means, at the expense of someone, you may have to walk over them or push them aside or remove them for you to accomplish the things that you want to accomplish. And we spiritualize this in the church. That God has ordained me. God has gifted me for this position. God, the people want this. I was made for leadership. I should have that leadership. I should have that authority. I should have that power. I was made for it and I was built for it. I was gifted for this. God made me to be able to make money so I can give money away. So don't get in the way of me making money. God wants me to be the lead pastor or the CEO or whatever it is because I've been gifted for this. And so if someone or something or the organizational, the way the organization runs, if it needs to be changed, then change it because nothing gets in the way of my progress. It's God's will. God wills it. When it comes to to progress and when it comes to protecting our own territory, because maybe you're on the other end and you're the old guy that won't retire. And you see the, or old gal that, you know, won't get out of the way so someone else with their, you know, great ideas can run that ministry or run that organization better than you. And maybe you're the old person and you're kind of seeing, you know, the eagles are circling. And they've got giftings and they've got abilities and they've got passion and they've got dreams. And it kind of intimidates you a little bit. And how do you respond? And there's a temptation to get what I can and keep what I got and crush those who come in my way. You know, when it comes to progress and protecting our territory, often we, as humanity, we just take measures into our own hands. And like champs, we not only find a way, we make a way. And we're tempted to take these situations and just take measures into our own hands and do it in our own way. But I wonder if there's another way. If there's another way that's more like God's way. And in fact, David came across this other way. And it's a way none of us like. We never choose it on purpose because it's really, really hard and it's a broken path. You know, in the series of David, we already know is in the place we're at in the series and in the story that David has already been anointed king. In fact, as a 15 to 17-year-old, God had already rejected Saul as king and crowned David as king. And so David is the anointed king. The problem, though, for David is the old guy is still on his throne. And although God wills it, and although God has ordained David for that throne, the old guy's in his way. And that creates some tension. In fact, as David was crowned king, almost right after, David is shot into stardom in all of Israel through one event. And it was an event where no one in the nation would stand up and fight a giant. And David stood up and not only fought the giant, he slayed the giant Goliath. And that moment shot David into stardom. He became the talk of the town. He was a folk hero. Everybody loved David, but that moment also created a rift and some tension between him and the old king, Saul. And because of that moment, Saul started to become jealous of David. And Saul became suspicious of David. And it all came to a head when one day Saul just decided, I need to rid myself. The young eagles are circling. And David, with all his passion and the people's love, he's kind of infringing on my space, my territory. And he decided to crush David. And he tried to kill him multiple times. He told his son, Jonathan, you need to kill David. We need to kill David. He's going to take the throne from you. He told all his attendants in his house, we need to kill David. And then he sent the army after David to kill David. And so David becomes a fugitive. And David's running and he's running for his life, trying to stay alive. But all through this time, David already knows something. He already knows that God has willed and God has ordained him and anointed him king. And the people love him. And he's winning the hearts of the people. One way that David won the hearts of the people, he'd go out to war against the Philistines and he'd have success after success after success. This one time, just before where our story picks up, the Philistines, which were the arch enemies of Israel, they had attacked a small community in southern Israel called Keilah in Judah. And they took over the city and Saul did absolutely nothing about it. So David got his 600 men who had kind of come to follow him and he went to Keilah and he freed the city from the oppression of the Philistines. And with things like this, he won the hearts of the people. He had been anointed king. Everybody wanted him to be king. The people loved him. And yet he's running as a fugitive. Surely there would be a moment where David would just finally take this situation by his own hands and accomplish what God had already willed to him to accomplish, to take the throne. Well, an opportunity like none other was about to present itself. After David rescued the city, the small town Keilah, Saul found out that David was in the city hiding out. And so he took the army and he pursued David. David and his 600 men fled the town and Saul and his army were catching up and they were closing the gap and they were almost about to take over David and capture him when news came to Saul that the Philistines had attacked another area of the empire. And he had to let David go and he had to go deal with the Philistines. But the text tells us after Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told David is in the desert of En-Gedi. And so Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. In a small country, everyone knew where the crags of the wild goats were. I guess they didn't move those goats. They just always stayed there. So, you know, they say, hey, he's over here. And so Saul takes 3,000 men, probably the best, you know, young, able fighters in the army, the best Israel had to offer. And he starts chasing down David again. This is like the ultimate man tracker. Except for the only thing is if David, you know, is found, it's not that he just loses his $1 million. He's dead. So this is like, there's a lot on the line here. Well, he, that's Saul, came to the sheep pens along the way and a cave was there. And Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. And this is interesting to me because David's a smart guy. He's a warrior. His 600 men are probably a pretty smart guy. Why would he put himself in a cave? That is one of the stupidest things you could do because you, if you get caught, you have no way of escape. Your backs are against the wall. There's no other way out. Why would David and his men hide in a cave? I have my suspicions that Saul and his army were, again, closing the gap. And as a last-ditch effort, they've tried everything and they can't lose these guys from their trail. As a last-ditch effort, they're just about to be taken over. David and his men just decide, you know, high-risk decision, but it's the only decision we have left to save ourselves. And they put themselves into a cave with their backs against the wall and all they have left to do is pray. God, save us. Well, the tables were about to turn because Saul enters the same cave to relieve himself, and he enters all by himself. And this is David's opportunity to take what was his, what God had already willed him, what God had anointed him for, what God had gifted him for, filled him with the Spirit for. Finally, David could take what was his, and the men knew it. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of. When he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" In essence, David's men say, "We've been praying for a miracle and God just showed up with his miracle. This is your chance. God answered your prayer. Go and take what's rightfully yours. Be a champ. Make a way." And David does. Text tells us then David crept up unnoticed and he cut off the head of King Saul. He cut it off like a champ. He put the crown of Saul on his own head and he took Saul's head in his own hands and he walked out and he told the army of Israel, says, "I am your new king," like a champion would. That's the kind of leader we'd like to follow, isn't it? Someone who has a vision for the future, someone who knows what they want and can go get it. This isn't exactly how David did it, though. I made that up. Some of you know that. The text actually tells us that David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. A corner? What a wimp. I mean, this was his chance. God had already a dream. Why wouldn't you take what's been given to you? It's an answer to prayer. You wimp, but it gets worse. The text tells us that afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off the corner of Saul's robe. I mean, are you serious, David? What is wrong with you? This was your chance, but here's what David knew. Something that we fail to remember many, many times. That in the same way, as easily as God could reject Saul as king and raise up David as king, just as quickly, God could remove the old king from his throne and give David his rightful place. And so he told his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." Yeah, but God rejected him. David, think through this. David says, "Well, yeah, he's rejected him, but he can also remove him." And he goes on with these words. David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul, and Saul left the cave and he went on his way unharmed. David would not touch the Lord's anointed. God had rejected Saul, but he would wait on the Lord to remove Saul as well. Well, the text tells us then David went out of the cave and he called out to Saul, "My Lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down in reverence and respect, bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. And he asked, said to Saul, "Why do you listen to when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you instead. I said, I will not lay my hand on the Lord, on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of robe, proof in my hand. I cut it off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. I am guilty of nothing. There is nothing in my hand that makes me guilty, and there will be nothing in my hand that will make me guilty. I will not touch you." And then David says, May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrong you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you." David had learned something that very few of us learn in our lifetimes. It's a truth of God where God says this, it is God's, God will avenge. He will repay, says the Lord. It is not our job to avenge our wrongs. And David had learned this, and he waited on God to avenge the wrongs that Saul had committed against him. And he goes on, as the old saying goes, "From evildoers come evil deeds, and I will not be an evildoer. So my hand will not touch you. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Who are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand." See, David understood he didn't have to take the measures into his own hands. He didn't have to vindicate himself or deliver himself. That simply he could trust and put his trust in the Lord to deliver him. He could trust in the Lord to deliver him. You know, David would not touch the Lord's anointed, but not only would he not touch, he would not rush the will of God. He would not rush the plan of God. And in this brokenness and in this broken time of his life, he would learn what it means, both when we have progress and we're trying to protect our territory, what it looks like to go God's way and simply put our trust in him. And you know, David, for David and for King Saul, this wouldn't be the last time that King Saul would gather up an army again, and he would pursue David again. And David again would be in the presence of Saul and have a chance to take his life, and he wouldn't. He wouldn't touch the Lord's anointed. He would take this posture, and it would become a posture of his life, a posture of humility that he learned through brokenness. There's a great book on David and Saul and the relationship with Absalom by Gene Edwards called A Tale of Three Kings. I highly, highly, highly recommend it. And he talks about this posture that David learned through brokenness. Because here's the deal. Pride and selfish ambition in David had to die. And that process was almost the death of him. Pride and selfish ambition in David had to die. And that process was nearly the death of him. Here's what pride and selfish ambition say. Pride and selfish ambition says this: I'm right, and I have a right too. I'm right, and I have a right too. I have a right to that. I have a right to that position. I have a right to that in this marriage. I have a right to this with my kids and parenting. I have a right to this in the company. I have a right too, and I'm right. And that spirit in David had to die. It would never die in Saul. He was always right, and he always had a right to. And that pride and selfish ambition would cause him to try and crush the very man God had anointed as king next. Saul could not accept it. But you know, David would grow up and he would become an old king and he would be put in the very same shoes as David, the exact same shoes as David. And as he was reigning as an old king, there would be a young eagle that would begin to rise within his kingdom. A young eagle who was extremely good looking. The Bible tells us he was drop dead good looking. That's in the original Hebrew. He was extremely good looking. He had leadership abilities. He had abilities to win the people to him. He was winning the hearts of all the people. He was kind of like a young David. And in that moment, David had a decision as to what he should do with his own son, Absalom. And Absalom was not much like David. He had pride and selfish ambition. He said, I have right, I'm right, and I have a right too. And he said, the kingdom should be mine. Everybody wants me to be king. And he began to take over the kingdom. And David had a decision. Would he be like Saul and crush the young eagle and take measures into his own hands? Or would he wait on the Lord's timing? And here's what David did not know, and it's something you and I don't know either. Is the thing coming against me, keeping progress from, you know, the progress that I want, or the young eagles, you know, that are intimidating me, are they from God or not from God? And David could not know, because few of us can know if they're from God or not. Only time can tell. And so David, rather than through pride and selfish ambition saying, I have rights and I have a right to, he fled his own capital city in Jerusalem and let his son take the throne. And he waited for God to decide. He waited for God to decide. You know, I wonder if David could speak to us today. If David could speak to those of us that are young and have dreams and ideas and vision and maybe those of us that are just wired with, you know, a real leadership ability and visionary leadership, and we see things and we say, we need to have some progress here. If David could speak to those of us that are divorced and we have some issues with our kids, and we just want to take control of the situation, but someone's getting in the way of our progress. If David could speak to us husbands and wives, I wonder what he would say when it comes to progress. I think this is what David would say. I think David would say, don't miss out on what God will teach you because you were too impatient to let God lead you. Don't run ahead. And sometimes we think, well, I got my whole life to live and you're wasting my time. I can't waste my time. There's things to do. But maybe the very thing that God wants to teach you is in the waiting and in the brokenness of your very situation. It's not in fixing it. It's in you walking through it. And so don't miss out on what God will teach you because you were too impatient to let God lead you. Don't miss out what Absalom and David missed out on. And that was the death of pride and selfishness in their life. And because it never died in them, they crushed all of those around them. Don't miss out on what God wants to teach you because you're too impatient to let God lead you. Now, what about those of you that, you know, maybe you're older and you've had the position, you've had the authority, you've had the leadership, and you are sensing there's maybe some changes coming. There's some young eagles that want your position and your spot, your ministry, whatever it is. And you're getting intimidated. What would David say to those of us that maybe are feeling like we need to protect what's ours, keep what we've got? I think David would say this: don't miss out on what God will teach you because you were unwilling to let God lead you. Because you were unwilling and you felt like you just had to take and grab and take measures into your own hands and do it your way. You know, David said both these exact things in a psalm he wrote once. The way David said it was this way, and I think you've heard this in this series. David said, in you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. My hope is in you all day long. Don't be so impatient and miss out on what God wants to teach you. Put your hope in him. You don't have to take measures into your own hands. Would you trust in him? You know, David would live this out when Saul was chasing him down like a dog, and years later when his own son Absalom wanted to take his throne, he would continue to live this out. I trust you, God. My hope is in you. It's not in my ability to crush and take measures and control, but I simply trust you. My hope is in you all day long. In fact, in a moment when enemies were coming against David, David wrote this psalm, Psalm 31. And he says this, but I trust you in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. David understood, my times, my plans, my dreams, my vision, my years, my months, my days, my life, my times are in the hands of God. And I can trust in him. Don't miss out on what God will teach you because you were too impatient to let God lead you. Don't miss out on what God wants to teach you. You know, David understood that God can raise kings and dispose of them, and he can raise a kingdom and dispose of it, and he can raise leaders and dispose of them. And God is trustworthy. Why not wait on him? And he can make the path open for you. So what about you? And what areas of your life are you feeling like maybe you're a young David or a young Absalom, and you've got ideas and you got dreams and you got a picture and you got some things you really want to happen in your life, in your marriage, in your relationship with your kids, and there's this desire to grab and control. In what ways are you like a young David and a young Absalom? And which one will you be? Will you let pride and selfish ambition die? Or will you crush those that get in your way of what you really want? Even the God-ordained wants of your life. In what ways are you maybe a little bit like, well, Saul and David in his old age? And there's some young eagles and there's some things happening. You're getting a little bit intimidated and you want to protect your territory and crush those that are under you. In what ways is God asking you to trust him? And you don't know. Let's be honest. You don't know if they're from God or they're not from God. Only time can tell. You know, Gene Edwards in his book, A Tale of Three Kings, says this, and I'll close with this. It's so powerful. He says, there is a Saul and an Absalom in all of us. There is a Saul and an Absalom in each of us. There's this desire to, through pride and selfish ambition, to take what we can and keep what we've got and take measures into our own hands and control. There is a Saul and an Absalom in each of us, but God wants to make a David of all of us. And that pride and that selfish ambition in us has to die. And sometimes that's nearly the death of us. But in that brokenness, David learned some of his best lessons. And maybe you're feeling that brokenness. Don't miss out on what God wants to teach you because you're too impatient or unwilling to let God lead you rather than you lead yourself. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.